Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 18. Chapter 17, very famous chapter. Last time we were together, David killed Goliath. A lot of fun. It's a high point in David's life, and the wheels are going to come off the cart. And he does not do anything, as far as we can tell, to precipitate it, which that means a lot to me. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your holy word, we would understand and we would gain some insight into why things happen and how things work in our own life as well. Spirit of God, be with us tonight and teach us. Help me serve these people well in clearly teaching the word of God. Be glorified in this process. We ask it in Jesus' name. Chapter 19. Okay, you remember at the end... 1 Samuel 18, verse 57, just by way of getting a running start at this. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now you remember, Saul promised to make his family tax-free in Israel, give him his daughter's hand in marriage. And what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? The end of verse 25. The man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. No taxes, you're going to get a lot of money, and you get the king's daughter. And apparently she must be good-looking, like, so somebody would actually try, you know what I mean? So, the triple bonus. Now, let's see what Saul actually does. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking with Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan, the king's son, the heir apparent. I love Jonathan. He loves him as he loved his own soul. That's friendship. And Saul took him that day and would not let him, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. You remember, after Samuel pours the anointing oil, he goes back and he's a shepherd. Now, a spirit from Jehovah that was evil towards Saul, that's the language, I don't know what you want to do with that, comes on Saul. The Spirit of God departs from him. And so they say, hey, you know, we need a guy who can, you know, play for him. You know, music calms the savage breast. That's, by the way, I know you always say beast, but that's, look it up, that's wrong. Okay, in case you're wondering, I didn't misquote it. And there's something about that, you know that. You're agitated. I don't think you want to break out your Nine Inch Nails albums. I know you guys got a lot of them, the whole collection, but Godsmack, Ozzy Osbourne. No, no. I think you want to hear your praise and worship. I think you want to hear songs of worship sung to God. This is helpful. This is a benefit. So we know that David went and played. And, you know, think about it. The anointing oil hits David's head. He knows he's going to be the next king, or is the king at that point, the anointed king, not the reigning king. And at this point, he still is. And all of a sudden, he's in the palace. He's taking king lessons. You know, he doesn't know anything about matters of state, foreign policy, or he's never been a king before. So he's probably thinking, thanks, Lord, for, you know, taking me, you know, step at a time, showing me. He's still taking king lessons, but it doesn't look like that. God's going to really humble David. Why? Alan Redpath said, God's going to use you mightily. He's going to vex you sorely. You can't use a man wonderfully unless it's hurt him deeply. That's from somebody who would know what they were talking about. I want to just take the correspondence course to that. I want to just learn how to walk in power, his resurrection power, but I don't want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I don't know if that's possible. I'm 100% sure it's not, but I'm such a wuss, I don't want to suffer, you know what I mean? But I think that's part and party to everything we do. Anyway, here, Jonathan and him become best buds, because you remember, Jonathan already beat up that garrison of Philistines, him and his armor-bearer. There's only two swords in all Israel. His armor-bearer doesn't have one. Jonathan has one, and Saul has one. And so Jonathan says, hey, let's go over there and start something. Because God, it don't matter. One or many, God can deliver. Who cares? Let's go over there and pick a fight. And they go over there, and they just start taking names and slapping people around. And God had an awesome victory. And that was Jonathan. Jonathan already has the heart of a lion. Now we see David. Same faith and the same God. They're kindred spirits. And Jonathan, verse 3, and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now look at this. This is why I love Jonathan. More than any other verse sums this up here. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. His girdle, because he's few pounds overweight, and he's trying to, just not the same thing. It's kind of like a belt, you know, the whole ensemble together. Why does he do that? What he's saying, what I think Jonathan, who's got it going on with the Lord, who's a man of faith, a great man of faith, I think what he understands is, I am not next. David is. I see what God's doing. I see what my father's doing. I see God moving in David's life. Dave, I want to be your right-hand man. He's saying no to the throne of self. And he sees God's man. He says, I don't mind playing second fiddle as long as I'm in the orchestra. As long as, you know, God, you're getting the glory and you're doing what you want to do. I see that. I want to be part of that. What a tremendous man of faith. I think this is, it's not just, you're not playing dress up. You know, these aren't two little girls, 4 and 5 will get into their mommy's closet. He's taken off his royal attire. He's putting it on David. He's making a statement here, and he makes a covenant along with him, along with that. That's going to come into play later on. Did he do that permanently? Hard to say. If David's walking around in royal regalia, somebody else is going to notice that. You know what I mean? David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You can't serve in the army until you're 30 years old. David's somewhat less. He might be 16, 17, 18 years old. And the men accept him because he's got the heart of a lion. He's a leader. Like Timothy, you know, don't let men despise your youth. You don't have to wait till your grandfather before you start serving God. Isn't that good? Because if you're a kid, you can say, yeah, I think the time is right now. I want to love Jesus with my whole heart now. I want to serve him. I can't wait till I'm 50. What am I supposed to do? Go to sleep for 30 years, wake up and serve God? It doesn't mean you have to know everything. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It just means you have to give him a whole undivided heart. I'm your servant. I'm not holding anything back. And anytime we want to get on board, he's willing to have us, meet us there. He's accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came from David, came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy, with instruments of music. Now, when the guys come back from the war, it's a time of great joy or a time of great sorrow. This isn't a rugby match. This isn't the tennis championships. This is war. People die or they win. The stakes are high. You win the booty. You win the day. You carry the victory. The armies of the enemies of God are vanquished, or you die in the effort. So these widows, these possible widow ladies, are waiting to see if they're widows or not. They're waiting to see if they're going to be, break out the tambourines and dancing, or break out the sackcloth and ashes. Am I going to be a widow, or am I going to have, and so this is a time of great joy because they've won, and they've won rather big. David wiped out Goliath. The armies of Israel had a field day beating up the Philistines. How many guys died that day from Israel? Maybe none. You know what I mean? No widows in Israel. No one's crying. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Number one hit song in Israel. Saul, you had the chance to be the hero. You had the same, it's the same God that David relied on, and you punked out. Guy's like a 7-footer, and he says, no, I don't think so. That guy's scary. And now, you know, no guts, no glory. Now, David's getting the plaudits, the accolades, and Saul doesn't like it. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, I'm saying like that because I'm saying that's exactly how. You got a 7-foot guy whining like a little girl. That's never pretty, okay? That couldn't be musical, lyrical. That would be just, Saul, take a mite all something. Goodness sake. Jealousy. It's cruel. It's vicious. From this time on, Saul and David aren't best friends anymore. Remember this, David's still Saul's servant. What has David done wrong at this point? Nothing. He killed a giant. He's gone out wherever Saul has sent him. He's behaved himself wisely. Now here they are in this triumphal parade. Women are singing. David didn't write that song. And Saul doesn't like it. What can he have more but the kingdom? And that's where it goes. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Eyed him, kept his eyes on him. He scoped him out. Kept him under surveillance is the idea. Excuse me. Came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. The evil spirit from Jehovah. No, the spirit from Jehovah, even evil toward Saul, is kind of the construction there. I know, it's hard. It's hard for me to get my mind around it, too. It's a spirit from God, and it's evil towards Saul. And evil could carry on the idea of not being beneficial. What does the spirit say? Repent. You're not the next king. Your reign is over. Repent. Because I have an idea. If a spirit came from God, it's always calling us to repent. And if I think like Saul at this point, he's not lost. He says, all right, God, I see what you're doing. Listen, I repent. You know, he does the sacrifices required. He strips himself of his robes, hands them to David. I think God would have blessed the rest of his life. I do. Here, Samuel's already told him. You remember the scene, God's looking for somebody better than you. He sought a man after his own heart. He turns and he grabs his robe and he rips it. He says, that's how God's going to rip the kingdom from your hands. Listen, this didn't sneak up on Saul. Why does God send his prophet to tell the king that? He's calling for repentance the whole time. I don't know that we can sin out of ignorance and stupidity and not paying attention. I don't think we can stay there. I think God's too good. I think he's going to send somebody to us with the right words, that call to repentance, that not going to let us mire and wallow in the misery of sin. And I think this evil spirit from God, this spirit that's evil towards Saul, I think the only evil thing is the message. And Saul's not on board with it. And if you have something better than that, you can explain it to me, because that's as best I can come up with. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. No, prophesied. Scratch it out. It's the idea of muttered and groused and spoke gibberish. So why prophesied? I think they just blew it. I think the King James guys here just Charlie Browned it. Nobody got their foot on the football at all. You think the evil spirits come from God and Saul is speaking the oracle. He's the oracle of God. He's speaking truth on God's behalf, either future events or clearly seeing what God, none of that stuff. He's just muttering. He's nothing good's coming out of his mouth right now. He's spewing. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. This is not good. It's not good for our buddy David. And don't tell me he's prophesying 1 minute and he's trying to pin David like some bug, you know, to a, you know, pin him like a butterfly to the, you know what I mean? No. There's a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, what is, does David, like, know this is happening anything? All of a sudden, there's this 7-foot guy, his master, trying to kill him with a javelin. And he's got quick wits about him and even quicker reflexes, and so he's able to avoid him twice. And David must be going over himself, what did I do? See, I killed a Philistine. He sent me out here and there, and I've done all he's asked me to do. And now all of a sudden he's trying to kill me? And he must be doing his self like you and I do. When things go wrong, we start rehearsing, okay, where did I zig when I should have zagged? Where did I turn left when I should have went right? Okay, Lord, why are you bugged at me? Why are you mad at me? What happened? Why did I fall flat on my face? There's none of that here. I'm sure that's going through his mind, but he hasn't done anything wrong. Remember that. Why? God's whittling him down. God's humbling him so he can make a great king out of him. That's all. And when somebody's trying to kill us to death, we don't see that very often, frankly. You know, where we're like, oh, God, why is this? And I'll come and I deserve you my whole life. And I was faithful and I stepped out and I killed a giant. And I thought you were blessing me and now people trying to kill me. You know what I mean? It's like, we're prone to do that. Now, I don't know if there's any of that in David's life or not. But I mean, he's a, you know, what's Saul, 40 years old? He has a son that's old enough to go to war. So, you know, he's probably closer to 50. And here's David. 17, 18, just barely started to shave. His king, that he is, his heart is toward, that he's serving with all his might, wisely, all of a sudden is trying to kill him. Youch. Where's my analyst? I got to talk with somebody. And Saul was afraid of David. Isn't that funny? Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because David's out to get him. David's going to kill you, Saul. You know, it's like, what do you mean you're afraid of David? Who's afraid of David? The enemies of God are afraid of David. Oh, I see. That's why Saul's afraid of David. Look, he's afraid of David. The righteous is bold as a lion. Is he as bold as a lion? No, David is. But the unrighteous, listen, they're running away even when nobody's chasing them. And here's Saul fearing. That tells me a lot. I've told you this in the past. I don't know if you've ever written down or something. When I have fear in my life, I'm not boogeyman fear. I'm not that guy fear that things go bump in the night. I'm not that guy. But I mean, when I start thinking about like, oh, you know, I hope I don't lose my job. I hope I'm going to get sick. What if I get sick and I won't be able to go to work anymore and I'll get behind the payments and I'll lose the house and I'll end up in the gutter and live under a bridge. And, you know, I start, you know, you go like this, you know, oh, the economy's going bad. What if I can't? Oh, what if, oh my goodness, what about? When I start worrying and I'm like full of worry, I'm not full of the Spirit of God. I'm not full of faith. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. And here's Saul full of worry. The Holy Spirit's not there in his life, filling him with faith. The Word of God's not in his life. He's afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. That's the idea of out to battle and back in again. Now, David puts him over the Saul puts him over the whole army, and now he's just over 1,000. He set him over the men of war in verse 5. That's like commander in chief. Is this like a demotion? Yeah, looks like it to me, as near as I can tell. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So he's really doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will, and God's with him. He's going out in battle. He's not coming back even scraped up. Maybe he's got blood on him, but somebody else's. He behaved himself very wisely. When Saul was saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Jonathan loves him as his own soul, and people say, oh, see, those there, and there's people think, they try to make too much out of that. They try to say that they were homosexual lovers and stuff like that. That's preposterous in the extreme. But the same word here is for love, where it says he loved him as his own soul. It's the same word here. All Israel and Judah loved David. Not all Israel and Judah were homosexual towards David. That's not what it's saying. That word is never used of physical love. It's always used for love, like we would use the word, you know, extreme fondness. All Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He's fighting the Lord's battles successfully. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Because Saul's a good guy, he's going to make good on his promises. No, for Saul said, let not thine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Saul's always working an angle. He's a skunk. The Spirit of God's not in Saul's life, and he has fallen off the planet morality-wise. One, he tries to kill Saul, David. Two, here, he's okay. We'll send him out to battle all the time. But he's kind of being duplicitous, because the idea is like, okay, the Philistines kill him. My hands are clean. So he's kind of trying to, he's not boogieing out in the open, hating David, because everyone loves him. He knows that if he kills him, that's not going to go well for him. So he's saying, okay, we'll keep sending him out to battle. You know, eventually he's going to lose. Eventually the Philistines are going to get him. He's probably on every raid, every battle, every key. You know, they keep sending him out. And Saul's hoping that he's going to die. And David said to Saul, who am I? Because Saul said to David, I'll let you marry my daughter. David said to Saul, who am I? What is my life? Oh, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king. It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Thanks, Saul. But he's a skunk. He's just, you know. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why? Because Michal is trouble with a capital T. She's thinking, oh, this will work out to my advantage. Good. We'll give him her. And you know, a dad who's given his daughter as like to his enemy because he's trying to wipe him out. That says something about the girl, and it also says something about the dad. And no doubt, Michal loving David. It's David's friends that are saying this. They're not trying to, because nobody knows that there's any shenanigans going on. And Saul said, I will give him her, and she may be a snare unto him. Now his heart's starting to show, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Either she's going to get him, or the Philistines are going to get him, or she's going to get him so bad, he's going to go and say to the Philistines, take me. I've had enough life. This is terrible, you know. And he understands who she is. Wherefore, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Listen, this is the bear killer. This is the lion killer. This is Goliath killer. This is the Philistine killer. And he's still not full of himself. He's still a very humble man. I like that. When God starts using you and you can maintain your humility, I think that's key. I shoot for that. I really want to be somebody who is not full of himself. Those people are hard to be around, by the way. I don't want to be that guy. It's all about me, all the time. It's not all about David. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. What a wonderful guy. I just want 100 foreskins. Now listen, he's not going to the local Philistine store and buying these. He's got to take them off Philistines. And they don't give them up, okay? This means he has to kill 100 Philistines, okay? So he's sending them a battle. He's thinking he's got to kill 100 guys. This will be the end of David. This pestilent fellow, I won't have to deal with him anymore. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. He's got obviously a certain amount of time to do this. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king. Somebody counted these, okay? Back before they made nitrile gloves. I don't even want to go there in my mind. Somebody, you know, counted these all out and gave them to the king, to the very last one, okay? Here, 200, king. Now, what can Saul do? He's kind of in a corner. Now, everyone knows about this, and David's star is rising, his fame is spreading. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Probably because he couldn't do anything else. And so, besides, this is furthering his ends. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. That's too bad, because David is not becoming Saul's enemy continually. This is a fight that's going in one direction. Is that possible? Yeah. Yeah. Married couples, you know. I see it. She's a shrew and he's a good guy. Does that happen? It can. And all the fighting is in one direction. Well, he's a bossy dictator and she's a really sweet, gentle soul. And he just beats up on her all the time, verbally. I'm not talking about anything physical. Can fights go in just one direction all the time? Yeah, here it is right here. David's not Saul's enemy. Saul's David's enemy continually. And what did David do? What has he done bad at this point? He just took the life of 200 Philistines. These are the enemies of God. These are Saul's enemies too. You know. David, my son, thanks. I appreciate all the effort, the hard work. Appreciate you being a man of faith, leading the troops. Your faith is becoming, you know, the whole empire, the whole country is better because of you being loyal to the Lord. You know, we were really nerved up there. We couldn't get over Goliath. He was a big, bad guy, but you just stepped out in faith and God had a wonderful victory and we all saw it. We all partnered. Thanks, Dave. No, jealousy. All jealousy. It'll change the way you should see things. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Remember, this is the first time, David. Nobody's been a David up till now, you know what I mean? We say David all the time, but his name is, he's getting more and more famous all the time, is what it's saying. Now, Chapter 19. We won't get it all, but we'll start it. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to his servants, that they should kill David. Okay, Saul's out of control now. He's not in the closet anymore. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't keep on. Well, you can for a while. You can go around here. You know the God talk, and you can fake it, and people will respond like, yeah, 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 if you say the right things. But after a while, what's really in your heart comes out. Here it is with Saul, okay? He spake to Jonathan the son, to all his servants, they should kill David. Now imagine that press conference, not press conference, that council meeting. Abner's there. Jonathan's there. All his servants are there. We got to get this guy, David. You mean your son-in-law? The one you just gave off your daughter to? The one who just killed 200 Philistines for you? The guy who killed Goliath? That guy? We got to kill him? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, excuse me, where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Now look it, he honors his father as the Bible says that he's supposed to, the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, I mean. But here, he still talks to his father, man to man. Dad, what are you doing? Is there a time for this? Is there a place for this? Is there a time when a man becomes a man, and he stands up to his dad, when his dad is clearly in the wrong and says, now this isn't disrespectful, this is love. Now we don't easily do this, we don't lightly do this, but there comes a time when we do this. We honor our parents. And sometimes honoring means, I think Jonathan is honoring his father right now. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. Dad, what are you doing? He hasn't done anything to you. He's been advancing your cause. Why are you trying to kill him? Why do you want to kill him? That's just facts. That's good. Did he say, Dad, you skunk, I hate you, and I'm going to go over to David's team, and I'm not. No, no, there's no disrespect here. He's just reciting the facts, and he puts it in, and he knows that his father loves him. He puts it in front of him in ways that he can't really deny, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Is he lying like a dog, or has he had a change of heart? I think he's lying like a dog. He listens to his voice, but it doesn't really change his mind or his heart towards David, because we won't get a few more verses, and he's trying to kill him again. Jonathan called David. Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, blessed are the peacemakers, and he was in his presence as in times past. Yay. And the gulf is bridged, all the feelings have been mended, relationships have been restored, or so you would think. But Saul's still a skunk. And there was war again. How much time passed between 7 and 8? No, no. There was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. Saul, where are you? Why aren't you leading the troops? And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Third time. Wow. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Okay, so Michal knows about this, tells David. She does love him. Okay? We'll see her skunkiness later. We'll see why she's a rat. Okay? And we'll start to see that right now. But the first part of this you want to know is she really does love him. She's trying to save his life. So Michal let down through a window, let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Can't watch, the guys are watching the front door, so he climbs down a rope, and she lets him down. Obviously, she's not holding the other end. I can't make myself laugh. I keep coughing. Obviously, she's got to tie it off to some stuff. I mean, he's a big guy. You know, she's a girl. You know what I mean? She svelte 400 pounder. I don't think so. I think she's, you know, just got it tied off. He's on the end of a rope and dangles down. She loves him. She's helping him escape. She's working against her dad. Does she know she's doing it? Yes, she does. She's right. That's her husband. That's that one flesh relationship. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. The household gods, the teraphim. That's a big image. Is that a bone of contention between David and Michal? You got to know it is. You absolutely have to know it is. And David, I think he's probably in a not a power position. Because, my father-in-law is the king. And obviously, this isn't something she just came up with. Obviously, Saul must have known about it and must have, if not approved, let it happen. What? Where'd you come up with an image? I guess it's not a little like little Buddha statuette or something like that. It's a big, so it looks like a man there. She covers it with goat hair. I tell you, there's always something when goats are involved. There's always something nefarious going on. I'm serious about that. You know, when Jacob's trying to deceive his dad, Isaac, he puts the goat hair on him. You remember? Goat hair has to do with duplicity and often. But anyway, let's keep moving. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. So they go back. Yeah, he's sick. He can't be killed today, Saul. He's sick. We got to give him a pass on this. And Saul says, well, bring him in the bed. I'll slay him. You know what I mean? When the messengers would come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal, Saul's a skunk, and sometimes the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? He threatened me, Dad. I wouldn't have done it, but, you know, I didn't want to die. What could I do? Is any of that true? Not even a little bit. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah. Oh, we got enough time. We can finish this. And told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now, my best friend is Saul's son. My wife is also Saul's daughter. Things aren't going with me very well. He's trying to kill me three times now. I mean, at times like this, you seek out counsel. You go to somebody. This is a guy who poured the oil on his head. This is his mentor. You got to figure, if he knew what he was getting into, he got the cruise of oil up to his head. He said, no thanks. Pour that on somebody else. I want no part of this, you know. But anyway, he goes to Samuel here. And he's talking to him all about it, I'm sure. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, because the third time's a charm, and they prophesied also. So they're, whatever this prophesied means, they are powerless to arrest or kill David and Samuel. Because obviously God's hedge of protection is upon them. And when he also, then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Seku, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, let's look at this. I have nothing intelligent to say about this. I'm not joking. I've read some commentary. None of them agree. Obviously, whatever it is, the Spirit of God comes on him. David's the anointed king. Saul's the reigning king, but he's also the usurper king. He's not the king. He's not the anointed king of Israel anymore. And he's trying to kill the true king. Whatever this prophesying, stripping naked, laying all night and all day, whatever this is, it's God's protection. What's the naked all about? What naked is usually about? Humiliation. But they say, is Saul also among the prophets? What is that? They did that when he was first, the Spirit of God first comes on and he prophesies. But that was kind of a good thing. And then they had that saying, is Saul also among the prophets? And you remember the guy says, well, who's his father? You know what I mean? Like, it's not a, you know, I don't want to revisit that, but here is the same thing being said. Is this still a late call? Remember that saying? Because that was the beginning of Saul's ministry. And whatever this is, here we see it. Is God still, the Spirit of God comes on him, does whatever he does. He prophesies. He strips off his clothes. He prophesied before Samuel in like manner. He lay down naked all that day and all that night. 7 foot naked guy, who's the king, no royal regalia. He's naked, right? Is Saul also among the prophets? Would that resonate in Saul's ears, in his heart? Would he hark back to when the Spirit of God first came on him and when he served God and when he was a good guy? Is this still like a late 11th hour call to repentance? Whatever it is, I think it's at least that. I think God's always calling us back, always. We may go to a place where only it's just too far. Only God knows where that is. But always, God calls back. This reminds me of like the night when Jesus was arrested. Where's Judas? Right at the seat of honor. Him and John and Judas are dipping in the same dish. He says, whoever I give the sop to. Think about how close he was. He didn't toss it across the... Is this Jesus' way of trying to win him back? Trying to cause him to repent? Remember, Jesus washed Judas' feet too. Judas, his heart is black as black. And here it is, Jesus washing his feet. How did Judas feel when that was happening? What was the thoughts going through his mind at that time? I got to kill this guy. I have got to just eliminate him. We'll fix his wagon. I'll teach him not to wash my feet again. Just think of it. Was that God calling out to repent? Because I think he's always that way. He's always moving us towards repentance. He's always, even when we've gone astray, we've gone very far. His wrath should fall on us. What does happen? What always happens? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hooper Nike, super abounds, super conquers. Why? It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Is God still trying to win Saul? Is he still trying to bring him back? Here and even way past this. What do we learn tonight? David is loves God, and he's got all the trouble he needs. It happens. I don't know. I think sometimes it's just he's taken king lessons. He's learned how to be humble. He's going to make a great king. He's going to have the right heart. He's going to have a heart. He's going to be a man of God that God can use to. Can he do this without all the histrionics, without all the, I don't know. I don't know how it works. Let's pray. Exciting things to see, Lord, played out. Real men really happen. It's not just names from a history book, Lord. These are people who actually live, and they have something to speak to, into our lives. They have. We don't want to be Saul. We want to be David. We want to be men and women after your own heart. And we want to be Jonathan, Lord. We want to surround the people whose anointing, your spirit is on, and help and promote and befriend. And Lord, we want to get on board with what you're doing all the time. It's not about us, Lord. Don't keep us free from jealousy and from envy. That's just going to poison us so bad. Lord, having studied this, have it make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.